Alexander the coppersmith. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. A preacher ought to preach the word. Not Hollywood, not humanism, not psychology, but the word of God. Be instant in season. Instant means pressing, urgent. We got a serious message, don't we? I tell you what, there's important things that God has for us to stand for, and we need to be instant, in season, out of season. Sometimes when everybody's fired up about the truth and you've got a revival in your society, I tell you what, it's easy to preach, but it ought to be in season, out of season. Sometimes you got to sow. Sometimes it's harvest time. You just reap, and it's a time of joy. But sometimes you got to get out there and plow in the cold. And it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to live publicly as a Christian. But we have to let our light shine. Amen? And he tells this preacher to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He needs to stay with it. For the time will come, I believe it's here today, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with it. They will not tolerate it. We know the humanists bragged in 1930 that we have your kids trapped in public school and we're going to teach them 5 days a week, and there's a time coming in America this very soon when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's what our word said. He said, we're going to bring out a generation of humanists that you won't be able to have church in America because they'll be so humanized, anti-God. They will live in the flesh to such a degree they won't hear a word that you have to say. And right now we're living in the time when they would not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with sound preaching about the Word of God, about the second coming of Christ, about the family, about any of these things that are important. They will not endure it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. There's going to be a lot of people that will take advantage of the situation. There'll be a lot of teachers, a lot of pastors, so-called. They will take advantage of the carnality of the people. And there will be many people writing books, of people writing in videos and on the internet, and they will be around for people to heap to them having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Oh, that's important. We got to watch, don't we? The devil will do everything he can to try to destroy, and we have to watch. And I tell you, when you've been watching, you'll find out you still haven't been watching near as much as you need to watch. Watch. Endure afflictions. He calls this pastor, and certainly all Christians, to endure afflictions. What that means is keep at it. Don't let hard times scare you away from what God wants you to do. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on His ways. Don't give up on the things of God. Endure it. Get through it. It'll only be for a season. It'll only be for a time. Do not give up. Don't faint under God's hand. Endure the afflictions. Glorify God through them all. And listen to what He says in verse 9 as we skip down. I just wanted to give you that foundation. Listen to what He says in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now, Paul, he suffered a lot. I believe he's in prison at this time. And he wants Timothy to do his diligence to come unto him quickly. And then he tells you in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, he's sad about Demas. Demas has forsaken him. Only Luke is with me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Y'all believe the King James Bible? I believe it. I don't believe you ought to mess with that right there. They love to mess with it. But I believe just as it reads is what the Lord intended it to say. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's a statement. You could say that's a prayer. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. You know, he had to stand before the Roman tribunal. And you needed people to stand up in his defense. But he says, you know, when I had my first trial, everybody forsook me and I was there all by myself. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Dear God, help us understand this book. Help us preach this word. But Lord, I pray it'll have good ground, that you'll open hearts to receive thy precious preserved truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to see that Paul had been hurt by some bad men. He'd been hurt by some Christians that he depended upon, but when he really needed them, they failed him. They failed him. And Matthew Henry said, the badness of some did not make him forget the goodness of others, such as Timothy and Titus and Mark and Luke. He needs Timothy at this time. And he's thankful for his faithful friends. I tell you what, if you go through a time of suffering, you'll be very thankful for your faithful friends. Amen? They'll refresh you. They will refresh you. Job thought he had some friends, but when they showed up, they weren't very comforting, were they? No. But he tells Timothy, I need you right now. I want you to come quickly. Take a trip. And I want you to notice that not only is he thankful for his faithful friends, but I want you to notice that he prays for God to be merciful to those who forsook him when he needed them most. Why does he pray for them? I believe it's because they were afraid and he knew they were weak. Oh, those fearful and feeble-minded. Oh, those sheep that run off the cliff to great extreme just because the devil sticks his tongue out over here on this side. You know, they say sheep can just be startled at the slightest. Philip Keller, who wrote A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about a woman whose little yapping dog. Anybody have a yapping dog? Some of you do. One little yapping dog got out of the car and those sheep just take off running, you know. They'll run right off a cliff at a little yapping dog. And Jesus said, his people are like sheep. Oh, they'll spread things, you know. He said to Peter one time, what is it to thee if he tarry till I come? And they took the Lord's words and they went and spread around this rumor that he said that John's never going to die. And boy, you know, that's just how sheep are, aren't they? You know, the Lord wants us to be wise as serpents. He says there's some things that sheep is a good analogy, but that doesn't mean he wants you to copy a sheep in every single aspect or characteristic. I want you to listen because I want you to know that there's a time in the Old Testament God told Gideon, you know, in effect, I want you to go tell those people that are afraid and squeamish and feeble-minded, tell them to go back home. Why did he say that? Because they would discourage everyone else in the battle. They discourage everyone else in the battle. And that's a principle in the Word of God. Paul held to that principle. When John Mark went not to the work, he said, you're not coming out with us again on the next missionary journey. That's all there is to it. I tell you, the fearful and feeble-minded, Paul prayed for them. Paul prayed for him. Paul had a meek, tender heart, didn't he? He had a merciful heart. He could have got bitter, could he not? After all we've been through, I'm sure Paul could have said, after everything you know about me, here we are, I need you most. And you fail me. God have mercy on him, he says. God have mercy on him. They may not be reliable when you need them most, but they're not malicious. They're not bitter. They're not hostile with some satanic agenda. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil can use even the friends of Christ and the friends of faithful preachers. He can use the Lord's chief disciples, that inner circle. But he has to get them misguided. Remember, Peter rebuked the Lord and said, "Don't go to the cross." And Peter, in his misguided zeal, was actually working against the Lord. He didn't even know it. The Lord had to shock him into reality. He'd got high-minded a little bit. See, he had just got praised. And a lot of time, the Lord's best friends can go through a little something and get exalted and think they're something. And they can have a higher opinion of themselves and maybe is right. And before you know it, they're working against God's program. They're working against God's work. So the devil can use your friends. He can use the friends of the Lord. He can use the friends of faithful preachers to destroy the work of faithful preachers. He can use the weak. In fact, I'm going to tell you plainly, the devil can use whatever he can get a hold of. He will use whatever he can grab a hold of and control. He's the devil. But Paul, in his mercy, like the Lord, prays for mercy for almost everyone, even those that forsook him when he needed them most. But hold on a second now. There is one man he also gets prayed for, but not like the others. Paul prays to God that he would be rewarded according to his works. Now, God forbids us to take vengeance. That's hard. That's hard. He says, "Vengeance belongs unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord." But God means what he says. He says, "Give place to wrath." Now, you think about that for a second. Give place to wrath. That means the wrath is still there. That means retribution is still coming. God says, "Just let me take care of it. It's the proper place. Let God be the judge." But don't think this is passive. See, people have this idea that, well, just forgive and let God take care of it, and as if everything's just going to be nice and rosy and flowery. I'm telling you, letting God take care of it means God's going to take care of it. He says, "I am the avenger of all such." That you go not beyond and defraud your brother, for God is the avenger of all such. God's not passive. When Paul gives place to wrath and lets God take care of the vengeance, he prays for mercy for many. But for one man, he says, "Lord, reward him according to his works. Give him justice." Like the widow in Christ's parable, he's praying for God to judge this man according to his wicked works. He then warns Timothy to beware of him. Don't trust him. Now we need to ask a question, Church of God. Why does Paul pray for mercy for some, for most who have done him wrong, and yet he prays for judgment upon others, specifically Alexander, the coppersmith? One distinction is that Alexander was not just forsaking him. Alexander was working against him. That's a big difference, isn't it? "You didn't just let me down," says Paul. "This man is actively messing up fruit. He is tearing down what we are building. He's working against God's program." And it wasn't that he was just concerned with the attacks of Alexander upon his person. It wasn't personal with Paul. Paul was concerned about the truth, wasn't he? The truth was being hindered by this man. And Paul, who said, "Be you followers of me," showed us that there's a time when you don't bid certain people Godspeed. You don't shake their hand and say, "May God bless what you're doing." And there's a time when you actively pray against the assault of certain people against the truth. And you not only pray against it, you mark them. You warn others about them. Like a good shepherd. I want you to notice right now, with this in your mind, a similar prayer from David in the Old Testament. I want you to see this and see the context. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." He felt like he was drowning. In some ways he was. Look at verse 4. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me." Oh, they'll invent a cause. If they can't find one, they'll invent one. But you know, the Bible says, it teaches the concept of innocence until proven guilty. "Receive not an accusation except among two or three witnesses." That's an Old Testament principle that our nation was founded upon. That we'd rather let 10 guilty men go free than have one wrongly accused. There is this benefit of doubt, and our courts were at one time founded upon this just principle. You say, "What about the people that get away?" Well, there is a God. There is a God, amen? But you can't pervert justice, because when you need justice, it's not going to be there for you. See, people want to get rid of the law in America. Well, somebody might kill somebody. And that's what they did with the whole child abuse thing, you know. We have to get rid of this proving guilt beyond a reasonable doubt. You can whisper something. Remember one day I lined up all the children in our church and we began to whisper something. And by the time it got to the end, it was the most horrible thing, you know. It was horrible. Somebody had stole something, and it was just very malicious, you know, by the time it got to the end of that thing. And that's how things spread among God's people in the age of Facebook, see. Things are presented in the most negative way that they can be presented. And there's no justice, there's no investigation, there's no... And David understood this. "They hate me without a cause." They think they have a cause. "They're more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me." Listen to what he said in verse 6. "Let not them that wait on thee," that's one class of people, "O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." Jesus quoted this one day. Hey, Jesus went in and cleansed the temple more than once with a whip. The Lord had zeal. What did he have zeal for? The Lord's house. And what he's saying is, I have so much burning zeal to protect God's honor and protect God's truth that it makes me angry. I am become a proverb to them. They got little songs, little jokes, little sayings about him. They that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkard. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Thou hast known my reproach. You know what they're saying, God. You've known my shame. You know what they're saying. My dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. When I needed help, they turned upon me to increase the suffering. Well, now he switches gears and he says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold of them, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Oh, he's gone through some things with God. He's gone through some things. And they came alongside. When they should have encouraged him and blessed him, they began to take advantage of the situation. They began to take advantage of the situation, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Wow. Why these prayers against these enemies? Listen to me. Why these prayers against these enemies? What did David care about? The hurting of his body, per se? I don't think so. I don't even think it was his pride. He didn't care about the fact that these people were lying about him. He didn't care that they were spreading rumors and shame. Talked to a preacher the other day. He says, I don't even read that stuff. You know what I mean? I just ignore it all. That's how the Lord was. The Bible said in Hebrews, He despised the shame. You know what it means? He despised the shame. Y'all listen up now. What it means to despise the shame, it means the Lord didn't care what man said about him. He didn't care about all that stuff. He didn't care about these rumors. He didn't care about how they said that he was a glutton and a drunkard, and some others said he had a devil. He didn't care about all that. You know what David was concerned about? Do you know why he prayed against his enemies? He tells you plainly in the context. The zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten me up. And then he tells you plainly what he's concerned about. It's not his pride's sake. Don't believe what you want to believe. He's not worried about that kind of stuff. He's not trying to be a rock star. He's not trying to win friends and influence people and be liked by everybody. You know what David's concerned about? You know why he prays against his enemies? Because there's people that are waiting on God, and there's people that are seeking God that are now ashamed and confounded and confused by those lies. And because of God's honor and God's truth, David is basically saying, God, I don't care what they say about me. But they're mocking what I teach. They're mocking your truth because of this situation. And God, these people that are using this to attack the truth, oh God, judge them that your truth can be magnified. And these people that are tender and godly and seeking you will not be confounded and dismayed and turned aside at this time. He's willing to be a mockery for God. He knows he is nothing without God. He knows he's a saved sinner. But what he does have zeal for is the Lord's house. He does care about their lies, stretching of the truth, because of how it affects God's people. Now this is why Paul prayed against Alexander. This is why Paul prayed against Alexander the coppersmith. For how Alexander's words and lies about him and misrepresentations and stretching of the truth was hurting those that he was trying to disciple. And he said, Timothy, you got to watch him. He'll stab you in the back too. He's got an agenda. The Lord reward him according to his works. He might not have used the colorful language of David, but it means the same, folks. It means the same. Paul prayed for mercy for many of his enemies, but he prayed against Alexander. So now we need to ask a very important question. You know, it appears that Alexander was a believer. Now this gets all the more serious now. Perhaps he was a good supporter of the truth at one time. Paul mentions an Alexander that was actually disfellowshipped from the church in a previous letter to Timothy. It would make sense that this is the same fellow. When you go back to 1 Timothy, now we're starting to see what's going on. In 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and who? Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Oh, I'm starting to understand this now. There came a time when Paul endorsed that church or a certain church to disfellowship these two men because they were walking in some type of wickedness, some type of shipwreck of the faith, and they were disfellowshipped from this church. That's what it means to be delivered unto Satan. Now, see, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a protection and it's a blessing. There's lots of joy and blessing in the church. And the goal to deliver over to Satan outside the church means the goal is that the shame of being put out, the loneliness, the afflictions that the devil says, you're outside the hedge now, I'm coming after you in a special way. All of that is supposed to drive the person who has been put out to repentance. Like we see in Corinth, where he had sorrow and he wanted to be forgiven and restored back to the church. So they don't blaspheme the Lord anymore with their lifestyle and words. Some down through the ages have been put out from godly churches. It was the practice. And Paul got quite angry that Corinth was so puffed up that they allowed a certain man to remain among them, a certain believer. And they finally purged him out in obedience unto Paul and the Lord. And then they went to the other extreme and they didn't allow him back in when he was obviously sorry and broken. So we can go to two extremes here. But they allowed that man to come back when he was obviously mourning and had fruit of repentance. Some disfellowship themselves. You don't need the church. They just go off into, they deliver themselves unto Satan. The Bible said they forsake the assembling of themselves together. But others must be put out of the body by the church itself for unrepentant sin. Now, I believe we can see plainly now what has occurred here, and we can learn a very valuable lesson. Two things can happen when a person is put out of the church. Number one, he gets lonely, ashamed, and humbled. And he's sorry, and he seeks restoration and forgiveness. Well, that's the best thing, isn't it? Well, that's the best thing. Uh-oh. But there's one more thing he can do. He can grow bitter. He can spend his life now angry and hurt and proud and resentful. And he can become one of the most dangerous people. An atheist could not hurt the truth more than this person because he disguises himself as one that travels among his fellow pilgrims. And he knows a lot, but he's bitter. And he has an agenda. Talking to preachers that have been preachers for 50 and 60 years, they told me I was hurt most by men that had to be rebuked for their sin. And they basically spent their whole life in bitterness till God took their life. But maybe 20, 30, 40 years of a crusade to undermine the work of that church or that preacher. You know what that's called? It's called a root of bitterness. It's called an agenda, a satanic agenda. Alexander the coppersmith had a satanic agenda and was being used by the devil because he had been excommunicated from the church before. And maybe he didn't have an agenda against the churches in general. He had an agenda against Paul and everything Paul stood for and everything Paul taught and whoever was in agreement with Paul, such as Timothy. Which is why Paul says you got to beware of this fellow. I'm praying against him, says Paul. And I'd advise you to do the same thing. Watch out for him. This same type of person is described in 2 Peter 2. It'd be a good time right now to review the dog and the pig. Or we might say the dog and the hog. 2 Peter chapter 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom, what's going to be spoken against? The way of truth. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Who are these people? Who are these people that are going to speak against the truth, that are going to come in among the churches, among your fellowships, among your feastings? Who are these people that are going to come in among you? Chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. So these people, are they spiritual? No, they're fleshly. They're fleshly. They're fleshly. And if you just take the lid off, you'll see what's going on. Sometimes you don't realize how fleshly and wicked they really are. And not only, there's a comma here, not only are there these people that are in the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, but notice they what? Despise government. That might even be another class of people you got to watch out for. They might not be in some great sexual sin, but they are people that have an agenda because they are rebellious at heart. What government do they despise? Well, it might be family government in the home. It might be the headship of the husband. It might be the headship of the father. It might be the headship of the church. Whatever it is, they despise God's ordained principle of authority. And they're dangerous. They're dangerous. They're going to speak evil of the truth. Presumptuous are they? Well, they don't check things out. They run with whatever they hear. That's presumptuous, isn't it? And not only that, they're presumptuous before God. They have no fear. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak against God's servants. The Bible said, he that mocketh mother or father, his eyes are going to be eaten by the ravens. Well, you better watch out speaking against God's ordained authority. One day I'll speak on Michael and preach about what happened to her. I tell you what, God was severe with her. She had no children till the day of her death, so she decided to adopt some from her sister. And there came a day when God had each one of them hung up on the side of a hill. She had it hard. But it might have been a lot of her spirit that God brought these judgments upon her. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. But listen to what they do. Listen to what they do. And this is the point why you have to watch out. They beguile what type of souls? Look at it, Church of God. I'm here to preach. What do they do? They beguile what? Unstable souls. They trick them. They trick them. They don't go after stable souls. They can't get a foothold. They wait for somebody to be unstable. And then they show up with an agenda to speak against the truth and trick those that are unstable. Oh, God help us. How do they trick the unstable? Oh, we know what their agenda is. They despise government. They're rebellious in their hearts. And so they're going after anyone they can get to convince. It's like the teenage kid in the apartments or something in some welfare district or some bad side of town, or really any part of town nowadays. But it's like a child going up to another teenager and saying, you don't need to obey your daddy. You know, if
they even have a daddy. You don't need to obey your mama. Come on, let's rebel against them, you know. So rebels love to create rebels in other people. Have you ever noticed that? It's that Cain-Abel effect. As long as Abel's living godly, Cain can't stand it. The idea is you have to make everybody else a rebel like you, then you feel better about your sin. You see how it works? If you want to be rebellious against your father, you have to go around and make everybody else rebellious. If you want to get in the flesh and you're no longer pure, then all the girls in school want to go and get all the other girls to fall just like they fell. That's just how it works. If you want to rebel against your husband, if you despise authority, you want to rebel against the preacher. If that's how you are, you want to find everybody else to be just like you. How do they do it? Well, verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They might even cry. Those tears will come down. And they will use big, flowery, swelling words that sound so hyper-spiritual. But when you get rid of all of those tears and flowery language and all of that expression, it's like, really what you're telling me to do is disobey my father, right? Disobey my husband. I mean, this is what you're trying to say, right? You want me to turn on the preacher. And you haven't proven anything against it. They allure through the lust of the flesh. There's much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Who do they go after? Hey, they don't go after somebody else that's in the mud already. They go after those that are clean. How do they beguile them again? Well, with great swelling words. A display of spirituality that sounds so good. Verse 9, while they promise them liberty, you don't have to put up with that, teenager. Your daddy shouldn't require things like that. I don't know how you put up with it. God doesn't want you to be under that type of restraint. They promise them liberty. They beguile the souls that are unstable with these great swelling words. But Peter closes by saying it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know what Peter's saying, Church of God? He's saying beware of dogs and hogs. Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine. Give not the bread unto dogs. They'll bite you. They'll come after you. What is a hog and what is a dog? Well, a sow is a Christian female that has been right or on the way to being right at one time, but she got bitter. She might have got put out of the church. She might have got rebuked. But for whatever reason, she fell into sin and got bitter. And instead of getting out of it and repenting, she has an agenda now for the rest of her life to destroy anybody else who's clean and try to make them dirty like her. The dog is one like Alexander the Coppersmith who has been put out of the church and now he's bitter. And he's going to spend the rest of his life with an agenda to hinder the truth. The dog goes back to the vomit. The sow back to the mud. They prey upon the weak. They prey upon unstable souls. They spend their lives looking for someone who is weak enough for them to get a hold of. They stir up whoever they can to rebellion. And I'm telling you something. After they get a hold of these unstable souls, after they get a hold of these weak, unstable people who are maybe going through a hard time, Or maybe there's something else going on that people don't know anything about. But dogs and pigs are waiting. And they're waiting to drag them and drag them. Come on, I promise you liberty. There's liberty where we're going. And they're bringing them into a mud hole. That's all it is. Isn't it great? Look at this. You brought me into the mud hole. But here's the sad part. After they bring them into that mud hole, 9 times out of 10, those unstable souls that they promised liberty, that they tricked to betray those who God put in their life to bless them, they now come out of that mud hole and now they're bitter. And now they have an agenda. So now you have two to go out and destroy. And when they find one and bring him to the mud hole, they now become a bitter person. And that's the whole idea, to get as many people into the mud hole as you can so they will come out of the mud hole and try to drag others back to the mud hole or back to the vomit, if you want to use the other analogy. Is this what God intended, Church of God? Is this what God intended for Christian ladies? Is this what God intended for Christian men? No. Let me show you what God intended for Christian ladies and Christian men. Not to beguile unstable souls and stir them up to rebellion and send them back to the mud hole, send them back to the same rebellion they came out of that God saved them out of. No, this is what God wants you to do. Oh, I know it's getting hot. I know it's air conditioned in here, but I bet it's getting hot with some people. You understand that? You might have already turned off the sermon. You need a little bit of fresh air, don't you? Hey, you better listen. This is what God intended for godly women. That the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. You know, it's unholy to be a false accuser, isn't it? It seems that Paul knew even back then, before the perilous times of the last days have come, that there are some aged Christian women that can sit around the church and be guilty of false accusation. Drama queens, you know. In the middle of everything. If there's something to be in the middle of, they are in the middle. And it's always as dark and just horrible. Just horrible. And they spread that stuff around, falsely accusing, not given to much wine. They might not be drunk on alcohol, but they're usually drunk on their Twinkies or whatever else they can find. You know what I mean? They're not moderate. They don't control their lives. And he wants you to be teachers of good things, which means a lot of women in church, if they're not careful, can end up with an agenda and end up teaching bad things. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Well, that's the first thing, isn't it? Be sober-minded. Don't act like you're drunk. You know what a drunk person does? The Bible says they don't feel anything. So be sober. Feel the consequences of your actions. Feel how it makes God feel. Feel how it makes your children feel. It's not all about you. Be so. A drunk person, it's all about the drunk person, you know. They're just numb, going through life, uttering perverse things out of their mouth. No, be sober-minded. Control your tongue. Control your lifestyle. Oh, what's the next thing, Church of God? Exhort the aged women that they may teach the young women to love their husbands. Wow. Wouldn't it be something in America today, in American Christianity, if the aged women would say, you know what my calling is? To go around and find young Christian women and talk to them about being sober and teaching them to love their husbands. Number one. You have a husband? I'm going to teach you to love him. Not hate him. Not despise him. Not mock him. Not roll your eyes and say, I wouldn't put up with that if I was you. You know, stir up a spirit of rebellion. To walk around and remind them of what they have that's good. And I've said it and I'll say it again. Adam was a perfect man. And God was a perfect God. And paradise was a perfect environment. But the devil was able to beguile Eve and stir her up to think that God was oppressive in paradise. Betty Friedan, hired by the communist, was able to stir up a whole generation of American women to despise their calling as homemakers. And if you're dealing with an imperfect man, an imperfect father, an imperfect husband, an imperfect pastor, how much easier is it for the devil to get a foothold? He can turn you against God. Why did God allow this to happen unto me? So that being the case, aged godly women go around and they try to repair the breach. They try to take women and pluck out that bitterness. They try to get them in a thankful, humble spirit. Teach them to love their husbands. Number two there. To love their children. That comes after loving the husband. Hey, take care of your children. Love them. Be thankful for them. All these children are driving crazy. They're driving me crazy. I can't take it anymore. You know, the Bible says if you correct them, they'll give you rest. See? They will. They'll be quiet when they're supposed to be. They'll sit where they're supposed to be. Go love them. The Bible said, he that spareth the rod hates his child. Go love your children. So you need some aged women to go give some women boldness and confidence to go home and say, you just haven't been loving enough. You go home and love them. And they'll give you rest, you know. Turn your heart toward them. I just want to go work at Walmart. No. Turn your heart toward your children, see. To be discreet. You know, young sister, I used to talk about things that I shouldn't talk about, and the Lord taught me to control my tongue. So you need some aged women to take these young sisters and say, you need to be discreet in your clothing. You need to be discreet in what you talk about. You need to have some wisdom, some discretion. What's edifying? You know, let's learn to talk right and be discreet. Chaste. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the aged women are being exhorted to go teach young women, among other things, to be obedient to their husband. How much is that going on in America today by the aged women? No. You've got a lot of unwise, foolish, aged women. And you also have some people that are not just unwise. They have an agenda. There are some that have become bitter, like Alexander the coppersmith. Maybe they were reproved. Perhaps they were put out of church. Or perhaps they put themselves out because of their own rebellious hostility to the truth. And whatever the case, they would not grow in an area that Satan had a stronghold in. And let me tell you this clearly. It's not psychobabble, but if you've been hurt in an area, you're going to be tender and sore in that area. You understand that? And you got to be careful that you don't overreact because of your past experience and you end up fighting against the truth. Don't let Satan make you bitter. Joseph, in spite of everything that happened to him, remained tender toward God. But some people, they get bitter. I've gone through a hard time and I'm going to be bitter now and I'm going to be sensitive toward certain truths. You got to watch that. God will use your pain and your hurt to cause much damage to the truth. Instead of laying that pain and that hurt down on the altar and letting God have His way with them, they said, God, you can have this, you can have a lot, but I will never submit to your word in this certain area. And they spend their lives in rebellion in that area, trying to justify that rebellion. And one of the best ways to justify rebellion, at least in your mind, in your flesh, is to find one who is clean in that area, one who is living godly in that area, and you come and teach them how to have liberty that you have. But the Bible says you're not really in liberty, you're in chains. And you're going to go make them a servant of the same bondage that you're in. And all you're really doing is taking a nice, godly girl that's doing well and whispering and tale-bearing and falsely accusing and stirring up a whole lot of rebellion to where it makes you now feel good because she now agrees with you about your rebellion. See, when you're rebellious, you want others to agree with you and make you feel better about it. Misery loves company, and so does rebellion. And when people fall into sin, they suddenly see why sinners need each other. They need a form of godliness. They need those great swelling words. But let me tell you something. When you fall into sin, take full responsibility for it and don't let the devil cause you to blame shift. When you fall into sin, you get up as quick as you can and restore yourself to God. Restore yourself fully to those that you've hurt. And beware of getting a bitter root to try to justify your fall. Perhaps some sin or some weakness or some other thing opens a person to bitter people. But it's clear, there are some bitter people. It may be only one root, but it can do much damage. We're in the age of Facebook. We're in the age of the web. We're in the age of cell phones. You can move your family anywhere in America. You can get out in the wilderness of Montana, the hills of the Ozark. You can go anywhere in America, and that cell phone will allow bitter people to follow you. That Facebook, all of these things, Satan uses them as tools. They can be used for good, some of them. But I'm going to tell you something. They can be used for much evil. It gives bitter people a way with the spirit and power of the air to go where they could never go in any other generation and spread their venom. There's never been an easier time for these people to find their unstable victims and take them back to the mud hole and the vomit. And if you're clean, you listen to me, if you're clean right now, if you've got a good spirit towards your husband, towards your father, toward God, toward His truth, if you're clean right now, let me tell you something. Not only is the devil seeking to devour you, Jesus told Peter that the devil wanted to sift him as wheat. But he prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. Not only is the devil seeking to devour you if you're clean and drag you to a mud hole, but the devil has some people, and I'm going to say it, and it needs to be said, some people aren't going to like it. But the devil has some Christians, some believers, who are looking for you to drag you to the mud hole. If you're clean, they're looking for you. They're waiting. And they're sitting over there. Lions are very patient. They'll just sit over there. Them coyotes, them dogs, they'll sit out there in the woods and just wait. They'll watch, quiet as can be. It might be 3 years, 4 years, till they find you in a weak, unstable spot where they can prey upon you. But they're waiting. They're waiting for that moment to pounce and drag you to the mud. They're hoping you have a moment of weakness so they can begin their great swelling words and promises of liberty like Satan promised Eve. They don't come after the strong unless they see the strong fall. They go after the lambs. They go after the ones that they see shaking and stumbling and limping a little bit. And once the lions detect, once the coyote dog, once they detect that which is weak, they begin to stalk them. Stalk them. Stalk them. Watch them. Watch them, stalk them, stay on them, waiting for that moment to alienate them and get them away from their protection. And once they have them over there, they begin their work upon them. These Alexander the Coppersmiths, these bitter dogs and bitter pigs. They're attracted to weakness and vulnerability like a magnet. They prey upon it. They can detect it. So you need to beware. If I say nothing else to you, you need to beware. Beware of these Alexanders. Beware of these dogs. Beware of the swine. Because they're coming after you. And you might have never suspected that somebody was one of them. But you could have had some hints. You could have said, I think I detect a spirit of rebellion here somewhere. I think there's some deep hurts or maybe some deep sin that has not been ever confessed. I believe there's a private drawer that they have that they won't lay down on the altar to God. And they've been hostile against it ever since. You got to beware for your own life. And you got to protect those you love. Adam was the keeper of the garden. You got to protect your children. You got to protect your brothers and sisters. But you know what? Not only do you have to watch out for Alexander the coppersmiths. And not only do we as men and preachers and you godly women need to expose and mark and say, you know what? There's no fruit coming from over here or over there or whatever. There's nothing but false accusation and this and that. It'll mess your life up. You know, you need to warn people and help them stay out from under these people because they're going to drag them to the mud, folks. But there's something else you got to watch out for. Not only do you have to watch out for Alexander the coppersmith, i.e. bitter people, you have to make sure you never become one. How do you avoid becoming an Alexander the coppersmith? Let me speak on that a little bit, all right? I won't keep you long. I think I basically said what needs to be said. But let me tell you how you avoid becoming an Alexander the coppersmith. Wouldn't it be horrible to build, to labor, to repair the foundations, to be used by God, to do so much work and have so much fruit, and for the rest of your Christian life be turned aside to where you walk around and undo and destroy? Boy, I tell you, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Oh, the whole time you'll think you're doing God service. Because Jesus said the time will come when they'll even kill believers and think they're doing God service. You might not kill a saint, but you might. I don't know what believers are capable of. Peter said, let none of you suffer as a murderer. And then he added right there in the same context, or a busybody in other people's matters. Wow. You might say, I don't think a believer could ever be a murderer. I believe they can be. But I tell you what, they can certainly be guilty of being a busybody in other people's matters and stirring up much pain, stirring up much rebellion. How do you avoid becoming an Alexander the coppersmith? Avoid getting offended by whatever the Lord has on your plate. Whatever God has you go through. Hey, brother, sister, avoid getting offended. You understand that? You're going to go through some trial. Peter said there's going to be some fiery trials that you're going to experience, only for a season. Oh, he said, you know, you might be in heaviness for a season. You know, help your brother when he's going through it. It might come your way tomorrow. You're going to have some seasons of heaviness. You're going to have some times when you don't know why God's doing certain things. You might have some times where God has to chastise you. David said up here when he was praying unto God and writing this psalm, he said clearly that these people persecute him whom thou hast smitten. You know. But he says over there in Hebrews 12, when you're being chastised by God, don't despise it, don't kick against it, endure it. He said, be thankful in all things, and everything give thanks. So whether you're going through a hard time because of God's providence, or you're being chastised because of your sin, or God has some other purpose, like we see in the book of Job. Or maybe God just wants to do some purging. You know, the Bible said everybody that lives righteous, He doesn't cut them off and throw them into fire. If you live righteous and bear fruit, next thing you know, God starts purging you. He's the good husband. Well, why are you purging me? Go purge them. I'm the fruit bearer. Well, those are the ones He comes after. He says, I spend extra attention on you because I want you to have more fruit. So God starts cutting you back and purging and clipping and tying you up in areas that you might grow the way He wants you to grow. So whether you're being purged, whether you're being chastised, or whether you're just going through a hard day of heaviness because of God's providence, or whether you just have the evil day upon you and you're under satanic attack, don't you get bitter with God. Don't get offended. John the Baptist didn't understand, why am I in prison about to get my head cut off? I was rebuking the king, doing what I was supposed to do. Is this the Messiah or not? And Jesus wrote, I told him, you go deliver him a message and says, blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Don't you get a root of bitterness because of what God's got you going through? The Bible said in 119, Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Keep loving God's law. Keep loving God's truth. No matter what I go through, you need to keep saying, you know what? God is true. His way is true. And I know it'll bring me rest and peace and blessing in the end. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. God is right. God is always right. God's word is true. And when all's said and done, the smoke settles. I tell you what, that Holy Bible and everything it says is going to be on the throne. Amen? I tell you, Jesus is going to be on the throne. He's the Word. God is right. He's always right. You just keep praising God. No matter what you go through, you keep praising God and His ways. Don't doubt His ways. Don't doubt His truth. Don't doubt His love for you. The devil was able to make Eve think that God was an oppressor because of that commandment that he had against her. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. He's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to be liberated like the gods. He didn't tell her that all the gods that did not make heaven and earth will burn in a lake of fire. He didn't tell her that the day you eat thereof, you'll die. The devil's a liar. He always will be, and he's not your friend. He tries to be your savior, and he tries to be your deliverer. The devil only seeks to use your bitterness, your lust, your rebellion, so he can hurt you and destroy. And it's not even so much about you. He wants to use you to destroy others. So folks, if you want to avoid becoming an Alexander the Coppersmith, no matter what you go through, do not get offended at God. Do not become bitter. How do you keep from getting bitter? The Bible says the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Hey, you stay humble. You stay humble with God. You know what? He's been better to me than I deserve, hasn't he? Old Jacob, in spite of all his troubles, he never got a root of bitterness. You know, old Jacob, he said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. I'm not worthy of the least of them. Hey, stay humble. Stay thankful. Look back over your life of sin. You know, an angel has a reason to hide his face even though he's never sinned one time just because he's a created being. But how much more do we have a reason to be humble? We're not only created beings, but we have sinned. Look at some of the sins that you've done just as a Christian. Loathe yourselves in your own sight. Be ashamed of these things. Be reminded of them. Not in a way that brings you down, but in a way that reminds you that you have no right to get hostile and bitter with God. See, He's been good to you. He's been good to you. He's given you precious children, maybe. He's given you better friends than you really deserve. He's given you a better husband and wife than you really deserve to have if you look back over your life. Isn't that the truth? He's given you a better church than you deserve. I mean, you just think about some of those things. It'll keep you from getting that root of bitterness and you won't end up in Alexander the Coppersmith. Allow the Lord to correct you. Lord, if you have to show me something, please do it. Don't faint under His chastening hand. Endure it. Give God reverence in it. Now, God corrected Cain one day. God went up to Cain and said, Cain, you brought me the wrong offering. I'm not going to accept that. Cain should have took his lumps. You know what I mean? He should have said, well, God, You've been good to me. And it kind of embarrasses me in front of my brother here. Here I am, the older brother and younger brother. He's getting praise. And here I am getting corrected by God. But you know, the Lord, I'm going to receive it and take my correction. He didn't do it, did he? You know what Cain did? Cain got bitter. And so God said, you know what? That sin, that bitterness that you have, it's crouching at the door and it's waiting to take you further. You better get yourself straight by repenting of this thing. You know what Cain did? Cain just sat there and thought about it more, thought about it more. Why did I get corrected? I'm the older brother. My vegetables ought to be just as good as his lambs. Why am I getting rebuked? And he thought about it and he thought about it. Who knows what he justified himself by? There's legalism around here that says you have to bring a certain kind of offering. Well, maybe God had a picture. Maybe what you thought what was a worthless, ridiculous commandment was the whole Bible was going to stand upon the fact that you need to bring the blood because it pictured the Savior and you were so carnal you couldn't even see that God had a reason for His commandments. He has a reason. He has pictures for baptism. He has pictures for long hair on women. He has pictures for all of these things. And it's not all about you. But Cain, you know, it became all about him. How I feel. And instead of responding to God's correction, he got that root of bitterness and he ended up killing his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Oh, I tell you. Some people get bitter at the slightest reproof. Have you noticed that? You barely lift a finger to correct them and they're already bitter. And they keep it just waiting for a time to get revenge because somebody dare corrected them. Well, that's a horrible way to be. You can't grow like that. You can't grow. All right, we got to hurry along. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He exalt you in due time. But there are many who get corrected by the church, corrected by a father, or in some other way, and they become sour apples, and they become dangerous in their bitterness. So let's stay thankful and humble, and Satan will never have a chance to use you to destroy other people's lives. You know, if you want to become an Alexander, you're going to have to try the spirits. And this is my last point. You're going to have to try the spirits. The Bible said in 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Try the spirit. You know, there's some movements and winds of doctrines. There's some attitudes. There's some spirits. There are some agendas that'll carry you away into great sin to be used by the devil. And you might look at something and you might say, wow, there's a lot of energy blowing off of this thing. That there's a lot of excitement and energy. And you might get involved and you might get in the middle of somebody else's business and you might all of a sudden begin to take that spirit upon you and that energy. And you never tested the spirit to see if it was of God. And if it's of God for where it's operating, that doesn't mean it's of God for where you're going to take it. Do you understand that? The devil might allow you to pick up some spirit or some energy and he wants you to misapply it. Use it wrongly. You got to test it, folks. Is this of God and is this for me right now to use this in the way I'm being presumed upon by Satan to use it. One day you're doing well. The next day you're riding some wave and you become an Alexander the coppersmith and you'll think you're Alexander the Great fighting for God. You've drunk of some spirit. You never tested it. And you rode that spirit. Perhaps the spirit in its place is right. But when it is misapplied, it becomes evil. Look at Luke chapter 9. There were some that said that the situation called for the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah called down fire upon his enemies. And I want you to notice that the disciples at one time thought they had the spirit of Elijah. They thought they had the spirit of Elijah. The Samaritans were upset because there was a big fight between Jerusalem and Samaria over where the temple should be, where the central place of worship should be. And Jesus looked as if he was going to Jerusalem and was going to say that that this is where the worship, the true worship ought to be. Remember what he said to the woman at the well. So the Samaritans said, I don't want to receive him because his heart is, he looks like he's going to Jerusalem. And they were angry. And the disciples were ready to call down fire upon them. They were ready to do one of these Alexander the Coppersmith prayers upon them. You don't walk around and pray for God to reward people according to their works simply because they don't receive the truth immediately. So he turned and rebuked him and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. And I'm telling you, the devil can have you walk in a spirit that's not of God and misapply the spirit. The spirit of Elijah was a good spirit and it had its place and it was right in its context. But when they tried to use it in another place that wasn't the right place, it was of the devil. So you're going to have many satanic attacks. We've had many hurdles that we've already been through with this goal of restoring the foundation and strengthening the things that remain of which this relocation is only a part. How do you make sure, folks, that you don't become part of the problem? How do you make sure you're not used by Satan to hinder the work? How do you make sure you don't become a stone of stumbling or worse than Alexander the coppersmith? I think it's all summed up for us in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and you be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now don't miss this. Here you are, you lay it down on the altar. It's your reasonable service. You hold nothing back from God. You submit to Him in everything. You don't have these little rebellious places, parts of your life. You give Him everything. You're not conformed to this world. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in other words, how can you test the spirits? By the Word. But how can you judge the Word properly unless you have a clean and honest heart? So I'm telling you, you got to lay all down on the altar. Then you'll be able to prove His will. Then, once you are resigned, once you're willing, once you've surrendered, this prepares you to test the spirits and try them. But I'm telling you something, folks. If you haven't repented in a certain area, it's going to make you blind. If you've got a log in your eye, a beam in your eye, if there's something that you're holding back and you're rebellious about, there's parts of that Word that are clear as can be, but you say, well, what does the original Greek say? You know, you've got these justifications. Who's my neighbor? Oh, I tell you, God means more by His Word than you think He means. And what happens here is you might get a spirit of rebellion, and that spirit of rebellion is going to hinder you from discerning the spirits. And some move or some wind is going to blow. And because you're in sin, because you're backslidden in a certain area, you're going to grab a hold of it and think you're doing God service. It might not just be a sin of commission. It might be a great sin of omission. There's some place that you haven't laid down on that altar. And we're not talking about things you're blind to because of nobody's ever told you. We're talking about something that people have dealt with you about. We're talking about things God has chastised you for. We're talking about things God has brought the preacher to bring up to your remembrance. We're talking about things other people in the body have tried to get you to see. We're talking about things that you have basically become hostile to people when they try to get close and try to take that out of your eye. And you're basically saying, leave my eye alone, leave my eye alone. And so now you're walking around and you're like that fella that sees men as trees walking. You can't see clearly. And you can't see clearly because you won't let anybody take the thing out of your eye. Right? It says, 2 Peter 1, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He wasn't diligent. And you'll remain in spiritual immaturity. And you'll ride the next wave or the next wind and become an Alexander. You can't see above the sun. You'll be under the sun. You won't think about God's feelings. You won't think about what God's pleased with. You won't think about what's best for your children. You won't think about what's best for the truth. You won't think about any of those things. You'll think selfishly. You'll think in your own pride. Which is why Romans 12 goes on to say, lay it all down on the altar. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. And then you'll be able to prove. Then you'll be able to prove what is that perfect will of God. And then he goes on to say, now don't think of yourselves higher than you ought to think. Remember what happened to Peter? He got praised and he began to think of himself higher than he ought to. And the next thing you know, he had ridden a wave, not even knowing that Satan was the one who was the originator of that spirit. Go not to the cross. Go not to the cross. It was disguised as love for Jesus. And when the devil basically gets you to do his agenda, you will kill people and think you do God service. At the very least, you will oppose the truth and think you do God service. The devil will fill you with pride. Jesus says, Laodicea is puffed up, proud of themselves, but they're blind. They can't discern or prove the perfect will of God. They're conformed to this world. They haven't surrendered some sore spot. Hey, what happens in a physical body if you leave a certain splinter? Maybe if you're fortunate and blessed, it'll just dissolve and disappear and you'll have no trouble. But it can become what? Infected. It can get festered. If you got something in your eye and it needs to come out, it's stuck in there. Somebody needs to walk over and pull that thing out of your eye. You can't see to pull it out, necessarily. If you just leave it there, it gets worse. It gets infected. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, people. Somebody deals with you about a certain sin of commission, something you're not doing, and you get reproved. And mature Christians around you begin to say, you're old enough, you know better, you've been through this before. You need to get this thing straight. You don't need to walk in that same sin, that same spiritual immaturity, that same lack of faith that you've continued to do year after year after year. It's time for you to get straight in this area right here. Well, you start guarding that sore spot that you protected. You start guarding that sore spot, and now you walk around and you won't let anybody help you. You become dangerous. You become dangerous because now you're blind, but you don't know you're blind. And then the devil's going to come and whisper in your ear and say, hey, go stand for the truth. And you're going to ride this spirit. You're going to pick up this wind of doctrine. And you're going to ride it thinking you're some great crusader, but you can't see clearly because there's unrepented sin that you won't deal with. And before you know it, you're doing the devil's work for him. Ephesians 4 says that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Try the Spirit. See what's of God. Don't just ride every movement, every wind, every energy that blows. The Bible says in Jude, just like 2 Peter, clouds they are without water. There's no stability. Carried about of winds. Wherever the devil wants to blow them, they go. I'd hate to be deceived by an Alexander. I would hate to be deceived by an Alexander, but I would hate to be an Alexander. Are y'all listening? I'm almost done. I'd hate to be an Alexander, wouldn't you? I'd hate to live my whole Christian life and find out in the end that I was an Alexander. God forbid. So how do you keep from becoming an Alexander? You better watch those sore spots. It'll become a place of bitterness for you. It'll become a place of bitterness. And there'll come a time when the Christians around you won't tolerate it anymore. They might tolerate it for years and allow you to do much damage, but they're going to get to a place where they get wise to it. And finally, even the dullest of Christians, even the most merciful to a fault, will finally wake up one day and say, you know what, no more, no more. You got to fix that sore spot. You're hurting people. And then what happens? You become real bitter. You become real bitter. And you're going to hurt others in a way that you don't even foresee right now. So when you get conformed to the world and you keep your rebellion in a certain area, it'll blind you. You'll grow carnal. And then the devil will send that spirit and off you go, blown away. There he goes, riding it. There she goes. She has her agenda. They spotted the weak one. Oh, they're testing to see how much strength and opposition it has. Then they begin to isolate it, alienate it, and there they go. It was clean, but off they go together to the mud. Bitter together, muddy and bitter. Now what? They come out of the mud together and go capture some more. But now they tag team them. Yes, we were like that. We were in a fundamental church. Oh, we were part of that. But you got to understand, we got liberated. Lesbians are writing books all over the country. I was liberated from fundamentalism. I grew up with a fundamental pastor. I grew up with a fundamental dad. I grew up with whatever. Is there sin in fundamental churches? You're exactly right, because they're saved Christians. But even in all of the faults of the Pharisees, Jesus said, they're the ones that sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they say, they're right about. But they say and do not. They're hypocrites. So if you could ever even prove a case that there's some fundamentalists that are hypocrites, and I don't deny it, that doesn't make their doctrine wrong. That doesn't make the diligence that they're trying to tell you to live by wrong. That doesn't make all their standards wrong. We need to remember that. Amen. The Pharisees even tithed their herbs. And Jesus says these they ought to have done. You remember that next time somebody sends you on an agenda to attack godliness and holiness. You remember that, amen? Miss Deborah, why don't you please come bless us with a song? I've said what needs to be said today, and I hope I've said it in a way that you can understand it. And I hope God does something with it, amen? I hope God protects you. And I hope you learn to identify Alexander the Coppersmiths. And I hope you'll never become one. Amen? Amen? Thank you. Dear Father, bless us right now. For this is a serious battle that we're in. And there are some evil spirits that will try to use whatever they can to hurt those that are seeking and waiting on you. Oh God, rebuke those spirits. And in the name of Jesus, keep the devil from hindering precious people and precious sheep and lambs that are only trying to live right and do right and get their family straight. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Restore that which needs to be restored. And we do thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives in the name of Jesus. We thank you most for the salvation by the blood, God. We thank you that we were sinners, but by your grace, you've saved us by simply receiving that free gift through faith. We're not worthy of it, Lord. We're not worthy of this calling that you've given us, this job, this ministry, the light you've shown us. Bless us, Lord, to be thankful for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All those that have been able to watch today that are not here in the Ozarks, we invite you to the Ozarks and you get here as quick as you can come. Amen. Even if it's just for a visit, we'd like you to come and visit us here, see what we're doing. Remember, my children call me today right after the sermon. And praise God for friends all around America. Amen. Praise God for the sermon audio website and what the Lord's doing. And we praise God for friends. All right, Miss Deborah, I'm going to ask you to sing. And As the sister sings, why don't you give your hearts to Jesus and let God have His way with you.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and earnestly, fervently pray. But you cannot be blessed or be at peace and sweet rest until all on the altar is laid.
Well, that's right.